If you have a Bible, would you turn there with me to John's Gospel, chapter 3? You can also follow along in your bulletins if you wish. Well, another Christmas is upon us, and hopefully by now all of the presents are situated. I know that there are many boys and girls here tonight who are eager to get home and open all sorts of wonderful gifts tomorrow morning, maybe even tonight. That was our tradition growing up, one gift on Christmas Eve, and sleepless children with pent-up excitement itching just for tomorrow morning to come. And the instinct behind our gift-giving and our present-giving is a noble one at its core, I think. The gifts that we give are usually expressions of love, aren't they? They're an attempt to show someone that we care about them, and we want to give physical expression to that by giving something that we hope that they will enjoy. And so at best, our gift-giving is a display of love. Of course, there's a darker side. For some of us, it feeds out of the materialism of our culture. It can sometimes play into a sense of entitlement. Sometimes we give gifts out of mere raw obligation, or even worse, a desire to manipulate. I gave you this, and so now you owe me, buddy. For others of us, the giving of gifts provokes a feeling of loss and sadness as we remember those who are not here that we love and have died. And gifts can be, therefore, bittersweet for many of us. There is a lot of love, but there's also some challenges, and there's sometimes no small degree of sadness and loss mixed into all of this Christmas business. And so tonight I want to look very briefly to one place in Scripture where we find a perfect gift that infallibly communicates perfect love and is not mingled at all with sorrow or loss, but rather brings true joy and profound satisfaction to the hearts of all who receive it. We're going to study the famous words of John 3:16, and we will read the verses surrounding it just to help remind us of the context, but we will study just that one verse in particular tonight. So first let's pray, and then we'll read God's word. Lord God, this is your word, and we need it more than food or water. We need it to recalibrate our senses and our eternal priorities in this topsy-turvy, sin-sick world in which we dwell. We need your light to dispel our darkness. We need Christ to save us. We need the Holy Spirit's help to understand what we now read. So come, we pray, and help us now, and all for Jesus' sake. Amen. John's Gospel, chapter 3, beginning at verse 14. This is the word of Almighty God. Hear it. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light, and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. Amen. Thus far, God's holy and inspired and inerrant word to us this evening. There are two simple things I want us to see from this John 3:16 text. One, the evidence of God's love, and then secondly, the measure of God's love. The evidence of God's love and the measure of God's love. And the first thing, of course, to see is God's gift to his people is certainly a gift of love. You see what that verse says? God so loved the world that he gave. There's a gift, and it is evidence of God's love. And this is what God's love does for you, Christian. It is a giving love. It is a generous love of grace, free and unconstrained. And the love of God that John is talking about here gives without reference to our merits or our goodness or our deserving. You see, God doesn't make a list and check it twice to find out who's been naughty or nice before he visits his people with his sovereign grace. His gift, rather, is free and undeserved and unsolicited, and it's a love which, left to our own natural desires, it is a love that we would never seek. And so that's the first thing for us to see, the evidence of God's love. He gave his Son, and his Son came. And then secondly, notice that John tells us how to measure this gift of the love of God. Isn't that incomprehensible? He tells us how to measure God's love. And he tells us two things to do in order to measure it. You can measure it first, he says, by what he gives. And then you can measure it, secondly, by those to whom this gift is given. You can measure it by what he gives and by those to whom the gift is given. So let's think first about what is given. The gift itself, you see, helps us see the dimension of God's love for us, for his people. Christmas can be a funny time where we attempt to give gifts that people like, and oftentimes we strike out, don't we? But every now and again, someone will hit on the perfect gift. I have a friend. For years, his mother would buy his father pajamas. Every Christmas, he knew exactly what to expect. Pajamas. The only problem was, he didn't want pajamas. He did not need new pajamas. In fact, he did not particularly care for pajamas. Actually, what he wanted was, because he was a bit of a military buff, he wanted a first edition Swiss Army knife, just like his father had had when he fought in World War II. A first edition Swiss Army knife from 1891. That's what he wanted. Well, finally, I don't know how, but the mother got the message, and that's what Dad got one year for Christmas. 3 weeks later, Dad treated Mom to a two-week cruise through the Caribbean. I think Mom hit the nail on the head with that one. Done rightly, these kind of gifts can show us how much others love us. The gift itself is wonderful, of course, but the kindness and the care that stands behind the gift is really what's so powerful and so moving about it. And that is never more true than in the gospel of God. God so loved the world that he gave what? What gift expresses the vast, unmeasured, boundless, and free love of God? What gift could possibly describe the dimensions of the way God loves you, Christian? God so loved the world that he gave his only son, his only begotten son. So much is crammed into that little word. He gave his son. He gave. God gave his son as one in our human natures. We've sung about that over and over tonight, haven't we? Born of a virgin, laid in a manger, a feeding trough, bearing our frailty and our weakness and our dependence and our vulnerability, bearing our weariness and our sorrow and our tiredness and our pain. My dear wife drew my attention to a poem just yesterday, and here's a portion. It's written from the perspective of Mary, describing this newborn babe that she finds in front of her. Quiet, he lies, the one whose vigor hurled a universe. He sleeps, one whose eyelids have not closed before. Older than eternity, now he is new, now native to earth as I am, nailed to my poor planet, caught that I might be free, blind in my womb to know my darkness ended, brought to this birth for me to be newborn. And for him to see me mended, I must see him torn. Isn't that lovely? Here's the truth. God gave his son over to hunger and thirst. He gave him to anger and joy. He gave him to grief and loss and to the trouble of soul and the agony of body. God gave his son to bear sin so that he who knew no sin would be made sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in him. God gave his son to the cross so that there, bearing shame and scoffing rude, he might seal my pardon and yours with his blood. Hallelujah, what a savior. You see, nothing can serve as a full, perfect explanation of the love of God. Nothing, no man-made metaphor can ever suffice except for Jesus Christ, born in a stable, and living in obscurity, and dying in shame, and rising in victory, and now reigning in glory for you and for me. God so loved. How did he love? In what manner did he love? That's what we mean when we say the so. God so loved. In what manner did he love that he gave his son? He gave him to the rejection of the people. He gave him to the injustice of Pontius Pilate. He gave him to the cross, and he gave him to the grave. This is love, John says elsewhere, 1 John 4. This is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and he sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Oh, Christian, do you ever grow tired of hearing that news? Do you ever grow tired of hearing that story? The old, old story of the Father and his love. You can measure the love of God by the gift that he's given. And in this case, he has given us his son, his only son, the son whom he loves. And then, secondly, you can measure the love of God not just by what is given, the gift itself, but you can measure it by those to whom the gift is given. Look again at the text, would you? John 3:16. For God so loved what? What is the object of the love of God? Upon whom is the love of God fixed such that he would give his one and only Son for them? God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. He loved the world. Our breath ought to catch in our throats, and our hearts might skip a beat as we read those words. They're almost scandalous and outrageous. God so loved the world. You see, in John's gospel, the phrase "the world" is used in a very specific way. For us, for the most part, when we use that phrase, the term "world," as a way, when we use it, we tend to use it to talk about everybody in the whole world. It's a numerical thing. It's a magnitude thing. But in John, the word "world," the way he uses that word, cosmos, is where it comes from in the Greek. It's not a numerical concept so much as it is an ethical concept, a moral concept. It's a way, you see, for John, as he employs that phrase, it's a way to talk about human beings rejecting God. When John talks about the world, he's talking about this mass, this teeming mass of humanity, saying to God, "We don't want you to be God, and we don't want you to be king. We want to be in charge. Thanks very much, Lord God Almighty. We'll see you later." You remember, of course, John 1, verse 9. He uses the word in that same way there. The word, Jesus, comes into the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. Or, back here in this passage, John 3, verse 19. The light has come into the world, but men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. Or further on, John 15, verse 18. If the world hates you, keep in mind that it has hated me also. And there's numerous other examples. You see, that's what the world does in John's thinking. It's a way to talk about humans lost in sin. Humans shaking their fists at God, arrogantly seeking to be the autonomous king in their own lives. A world that would eventually spit in his face and reject him. So now read John 3:16 again with that interpretation in mind. God so loved the world, this world. It's a scandalous and stunning thing, isn't it? He loved such a world. And yet, here we are saying to him, no, no to him, the one who's giving his Son for us. He loves us, you see, brothers and sisters, not because we are lovely. No, not at all. Nothing in us compelled him to love us. Examine your own hearts, beloved. You know it to be true. Contemplate the depths of your own sin and depravity, the wickedness and the darkness and the love of your sin that lurks there by nature and in our old man. The hatred and the hostility that festers in your heart. The selfishness and the craven greed and the lust that we still coddle and cherish and aren't willing to give up. You see, God's love for the Apostle John is so staggering, not because the world is such a big place, but his love is staggering because the world is such a wicked place, and yet he loves it enough to give his Son to Calvary. Here's the love of God that we sing about and rejoice in tonight. The gift of Jesus Christ to a world of rebels like me and like you. And that means, and some of us need to hear this very carefully, that means, friends, that you have not pulled the wool over God's eyes. You have not and cannot fool God into loving you or persuade him by some performance of yours to show you his love. And actually, the glory of the incarnation and the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus is that God sees you as you really are, and he loves you anyway, Christian. Despite your best attempts to sanitize your own heart, he sees the world in its darkness and its ugliness and its sin, and he loves it, and he gives Jesus for it. God has given his Son for you, Christian, not because you are lovely, but rather because you are unlovely, because I am unlovely. We stand apart from Christ under the wrath and curse of God, and yet we are sinners somehow that he loves and pursues and provides redemption for in Jesus Christ. Here's how one man puts it. He says, "Take out your measuring tape," John is saying. "Here are love's dimensions. What a precious gift he has given you, his only Son. What a costly gift it was to give. He gave him up to the cross, and he gave him for the world, for rebels. Here is love. And here is how much you are beloved. Do you grasp it? This is Bethlehem love and Calvary love, and it is love that Jesus Christ still bears for you today, right now, and right here. End quote. And so, of course, we are left with the question, how ought we to respond to this marvelous, mind-boggling, flabbergasting truth? Look again at the passage, would you? God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so what? So that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. You see, the gift of God is yours, Christian. You need only grasp it by faith in Jesus Christ. Isn't that the message of the Scriptures? Believe in Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Confess him and embrace him by faith. That's the message. This is the good news of Christmas. There is one who came to live the life that you should have lived, but never could. There is one who came to bear the wrath and the penalty and the sin for death that you ought to bear. And there is one who bore it in your room and in your stead. It's the greatest gift ever given, and it's offered to all who would believe, all those whom God would call to himself. And it is yours if you'd come no longer trusting in yourself. You see, brothers and sisters, you are bankrupt, spiritually speaking. You're bankrupt. End the self-performance and the self-trust. You need a Savior, and one has been provided in Christ Jesus. So come, cling to Christ and turn from yourself and embrace the Son of God and the love and the forgiveness of sin and the cleansing and the righteousness and the holiness and the joy and the fatherly smile of God will enfold you forever. What a gift. The love of God in Jesus Christ for a dark world. May it be yours this Christmas and forever. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Father, we thank you that this is love. Not that we have loved God, but rather that he loved us and sent his Son to be the sacrifice that satisfies heaven's justice upon our sin. Grant that we, all of us, may take it in and rejoice in Jesus' name and for Jesus' sake. Amen.